The title is When God's Messengers Show Up, When God's Messengers Show Up, because this is the highlight of the text, is that a messenger named Peter and his believing brothers went with him, they show up at this Gentile, this centurion, this soldier's house, Cornelius. And everything changes for Cornelius, for his family, for those in that gathering. And I was just to think, as we've been thinking through, just even this previous Sunday, we looked at these two visions given to Peter and Cornelius, how they saw from an angel of the Lord who visited for Cornelius, and out of a vision while Peter was asleep, that God wanted to teach and move in these two people to change history. And of course, nothing would have changed if they saw these visions and just laughed or scoffed or disregarded them or thought, this is hocus pocus. And yet they believed in their heart the Lord was teaching them, showing them something new. And as we looked last week, they heard from the Lord, and they obeyed. They obeyed right away. The text actually uses words such as immediately and right away, and as soon as Peter could, he headed out. They listened to the Lord and obeyed. And I just thought, I don't know how many of you are dogs and cat owners, and there's usually a ferocious war between those who like dogs and those who like cats, and some of you probably have both, but I always kind of grew up with dogs in my house. I grew up with these loyal friends who just somehow loved the master. They loved their owner. They would do whatever they needed to. You would tell them food is in their dish, they would run. You would tell them, let's play a game of fetch, and they'd be by your side with a ball in their mouth. You would tell them, go and do this or come here. And at least for the dogs, they typically came. Now, I should say most. I shouldn't say all dogs, because I'm sure there's stories where the dog acted more like a cat. And they just wanted to be off on their own by themselves, and you never saw them. But maybe some of us know what it's like to have that kind of a loyal dog, that loyal friend. The master would say something, and he was there. He was listening right away. And I kind of think that, and I want us to say that humans, in some ways, we should maybe learn from that relationship. In some ways, that the dog fully trusts his master. He believes his master is going to do good for him, especially if the master has food ready for him. But dogs, I just think, have that innate nature to trust their owners, to be not worried, is my master going to do something evil if I come? Of course, for the good masters, the dog comes right away. Sometimes there aren't good masters. But I think that teaches us a great lesson in the loyalty and the quick obedience of even a pet who fully trusts their master. And I think the relationship that we see here with Peter and even Cornelius, this devout soldier, is that if God speaks, I'm going to trust his words. And Peter had this heart. He had a heart of a messenger of God, that he was going to be a mouthpiece for God's heralded good news, and he trusted in his heavenly Father, and he obeyed quickly because he knew that God was a good master. And in some ways, there's a relationship there, I think, even as we look at dogs with their good masters, how quickly they obey and come. And here is Peter. He heard God through the Spirit say, go with these men, go up to Caesarea, go visit this man Cornelius. I have a mission for you. And as we read last week, Peter is still in this process of contemplating, what was that vision about? This sheet comes down, there's all these animals, clean and unclean, And the Lord says, kill and eat. And he does that three times, which I think meant something for this man named Peter. A lot of things happen with Peter in a number of threes. And he's walking to Cornelius's house, which would have been a day or two journey from Joppa to Caesarea. And we're going to look at the text, but I love how this story begins as we look at verse 29, that the messenger of God starts by asking questions. They begin with questions. Look at this as we look at the beginning of this section. Look at verse 29 of Acts chapter 10. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. So there's just that idea that if the Lord told me, I'm going to obey. So he says, I asked then why you sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m., which is actually was the hour of prayer in this time, in this country for any Jew or one who wanted to worship Yahweh. They would all pray at 3 p.m. There was a moment, an hour of prayer. We see this even earlier in Acts. Peter goes to the temple during the hour of prayer. This was something that was common for these people. It was at 3 p.m., and behold, during that praying time, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms, those charitable deeds, have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Peter asks a question. Did you get that in verse 29? Why did you send for me? Which actually, that makes sense. He's now at Cornelius' house and he's just wondering, I haven't been told yet why I need to be at Cornelius' house, but God said, go to this man, Cornelius, and find his home in Caesarea. And Peter obeys. He obeys without even knowing, why may I be here? And I think that's just a really good application and practical remembrance for us. And I got to learn this all the time, especially Sarah and I as we talk. I am usually one who is the talker, who wants to respond or wants to give an answer or a solution or fix the problem. And my wife will say, I wasn't even done with my sentence. Not good, right? Can you let me finish before you respond? I would even go further to say, as we listen to our spouses or our friends or our college mates or our colleagues at work, start with a question. I think so often, maybe this is me, I jump to a response. I jump to giving an answer. I jump to, I have a problem, or I have a solution for your problem. And maybe the best thing to really engage in that relationship is to ask another question. Two great questions that I love is, maybe I usually come up, and if I'm out of the loop, I'll just say, so what's going on? What's been happening with you? I think that for me, that just is a great opening. You know, I'm asking them to tell me how their day was or tell me what's going on in your life. Share with me so I can understand better. I don't want to just walk up to someone and start giving them answers or respond, and I have no idea what the conversation's about. And I've done that. How embarrassing when you respond in a conversation, we're not even talking about that. Oh, I'm sorry, I need to listen. But even asking too, maybe a second question. You've heard what's going on. How can I help? Is there something I can do to serve? What could I do in this situation? Is there anything you would like me to do? What's been happening? How can I serve? These are questions. These are ways in which we allow the person who's coming to us to give us an understanding of the situation, give us an understanding of what's going on in their life. Peter comes to Cornelius and this gathering, and he says, "So why have you sent for me?" Truly, he doesn't know. Why am I here, Cornelius? And so Cornelius tells him, "Well, let me tell you, 4 days ago, this angel visited, and he said, 'I've heard your prayers and your alms. Send for Simon Peter.'" But at the end, look at the end. This is kind of where Peter gets clued in verse 33. "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Peter goes, "Oh, they want to hear what God has been teaching me." And Peter's got to be thinking, is this in connection with that vision I just had? Okay, I'm with a Gentile. The sheet came down and God said, "What has been declared clean, do not call unclean anymore." I think this is what I'm here to tell them. To tell them that God has made clean what once was unclean. God has destroyed the divide that was once there between Jew and Gentile. That the clean, the Jew, and the unclean, the Gentile, that difference, the Lord says, no longer. What has been used to be unclean, I have now declared clean. And so Peter is perplexed. He's pondering these things. And now he comes to this Gentile soldier. And I think he now understands. These Gentiles need to hear the word of the Lord. But here's a homework assignment for us as we think of this first point. Peter came to Cornelius and asked him a question. I'll do this too, because you can keep me accountable to this week. When I'm in conversation, am I going to check first? Let me ask a follow-up question. Let me get a little bit more of this story. If someone shares a need, well, tell me more. Or, how's your family doing? These are questions. We don't have to jump right away to a solution. What this does is it allows me to enter into the life of someone else. It allows you to say, "I care about you." That's what questions are. And I know that brings relationships closer together, especially spouse to spouse. If we're asking each other further questions, follow-up questions, oh, they want to hear more. That's all right. That's nice. You know who's the greatest example of this? Who do you think was actually the one who most frequently asked questions of people? Jesus. I'll give you just a few texts here, but you can go look at these. Jesus was a master in asking people questions. Matthew 22:41. "Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, 'What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?'" Well, there's a big conversation starter. Matthew 22:41. Mark 8:27. "He was on the way, as he was walking, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?'" What's been the news about who I am? Who do people say I am? And then he makes it even personal with Peter. "Peter, who do you say I am?" He asks another question with his small group of disciples. Mark 8:27, that was. Also Mark 9:21, and I could go on and on. I won't go on and on for the sake of time. But Mark 9:21, he's with a father and his demon-possessed boy. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" just a very simple, to me, a very logical question. He sees what's going on before. How long has this been happening? But you know what that does? That allows our Savior to enter into this father's grief and this father's life. As the father says, well, let me tell you a little bit about what's been going on with my boy. You know, when we ask questions, we're entering into someone else's life, giving them the permission to share a little bit more. And I'll be the first to say, I got to learn this better, you know. I have to be the one to ask questions, to enter in. But this is what Peter does. Why have you sent for me? He finds out it is because we want to hear from you, Peter, what the Lord is teaching you. What is the word of the Lord said to you, Peter? And this is the crux of this passage. Because God's messengers, when they come, they don't just ask questions, but they proclaim Jesus Christ. They don't come with tricks. Well, let me show you a magic show. Let me show you the newest and latest gadget or gizmo. Let me tell you the sports and who's winning and who's losing. Those are all good things. But these people are saying, we want to hear from you, Peter, what the Lord has to say. And the same question could be asked of us, of somebody. Tell me what the Bible says. Oh, where do I start? Genesis? Do I give them a full history? Do I tell them about Revelation, that there's an end coming? Where do I start? There's the Bible. Well, in some ways, Peter's asked that same question. Tell us the word of the Lord. And where does he go? He goes to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's read together verses 34 through 43. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. There's the truth. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That was at Jesus' baptism. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he, Jesus, commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." What a wonderful message that Peter gives to these Gentiles. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, to those who obey and listen and follow him. And then he says, "And know Jesus Christ, his son." There were a lot of followers at this time. We're going to see later in Acts as well that there were even followers of John the Baptist and his baptism. And it's stated there, you need to know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has come. There's been more than just John the Baptist. He came with a message of repentance. But Jesus has come, as this text says, with the message of the forgiveness of sins. That your sin can be forgiven. That you can be in relationship with God. But what is so massive in this message of Peter is this beginning intro. There is no partiality with God. And that's what I want to ask us today, because I think that's really where this text hits us hard in our hearts, is God in his very nature. The word there is not that God chooses to show no partiality, that in his very nature, who he is one who has no partiality. He is a God whose love goes to all nations, as that message says, to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And that's always a reminder for us, and I know Acts continues to bring this message about, because it is so easy for me in my heart to say, you know, I'll visit that person, but, you know, it's really hard to visit that person. I'll call this one, but it's just difficult to call this one. I'll go and do a meal with this family, but it's really hard with this family. We are by nature people who show partiality. God doesn't play favorites. God reaches down to the poorest of poor and the richest of riches. He meets the beggar and he cares for the president. He is the one who breaks all social barriers and financial barriers and status barriers and language barriers. His message that Jesus Christ saves is for all people. And that should just really always remind us of how partial we become. We put up divides and walls. We put up barriers. I can't do this. I don't want to associate with them. I don't want to pray for this person, but I'll pray for this person. Peter tells these people, God does not show partiality. What a wonderful message for these Gentile people who have been practicing what the Jews practice. They've been worshiping this God, but they've always had to stay on the outside, kind of looking in from the outside. Peter finally tells them, I get it. There's no longer this wall, this divide. There's no partiality with God. We are very thankful for that, aren't we? For those of us who are Gentiles, for those of us who have been welcomed into the family of God. And how does this come about? This one word, news of peace. This is the good news that we preach to all people. A news of peace. What kind of peace? Is this a peace of man to man? No, a far greater eternal peace. That the Heavenly Father and the sinner can be reconciled back together again. Yes, for these people, maybe for Cornelius, he heard a message of there can be peace between Jew and Gentile. But through Jesus Christ, there's an even greater peace between sinner and the one who is holy and sinless. Through Jesus Christ, those two are reconciled. That's the word for peace. To be brought back together again in perfect unity, perfect peace. When God's messengers show up, we proclaim Jesus Christ, and not just the name of Jesus, but what has been stated here, that there is no partiality. That for anyone, it says, for anyone who fears him and does what is right and is acceptable to him, Jesus Christ, the message of salvation is given to them. And so we preach this because we also see that Jesus Christ was historically the hero of the story. It says that even the prophets bore witness that those who believe in the Messiah will have forgiveness of sins. What Peter is telling these Gentiles is the whole story has always been about the Savior Jesus Christ. If you haven't, but I think you do know this, Genesis 3:15, it's called the first gospel. Because all the way back in Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sin and break the law, Jesus gives them a hope and a promise that there will be one who will crush the head of the snake, crush Satan himself, who will overcome sin and Satan and death. That's Genesis chapter 3. You can't really get much earlier than the gospel message beginning right from the start. And it has always been, this thread throughout history has been, there is a Messiah. There is one who is going to come, who will forgive sins, who will crush the head of the serpent. This is what Peter is saying. The message has never changed. And now Peter is realizing it's not just for the people of God, it's for every nation, it's for all people. God is showing no partiality. He is opening the doors, so to speak. When that vision came down and he said, "What I have made clean, do not call unclean anymore. The people that you look down upon and you stayed away from, do not see them that way anymore." So we have the messengers of God. They come with a question. They come with the message of Jesus Christ as Savior. But they also get to witness the acts of God. They get to see God act out in people's hearts and people's lives. And this isn't just for Peter. I hope this outline reminds us that we too, we are messengers. We are called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, ambassadors for Christ. Do you remember what an ambassador does? From one country to another, they visit someone else and say, "This is what my country states. These are the rules. This is what my king needs to tell to your king. Here's the message that I have to give. It's from him. It's not my own message." That's our role. We're giving a message from our king. We are ambassadors to all nations, telling them Jesus Christ is Savior. So what does an ambassador do? He also gets to enjoy watching God move, watching him act, watching him change lives. You know, it's a good thing to do. Maybe this week, think back. Who is someone you've witnessed whose life has been completely changed? Maybe even you were the person to watch it happen. Maybe it was someone in your family. Maybe it was a close friend. Maybe it was just even a stranger that you personally got to witness what God could do in the heart of someone else. This is what Peter and his believers, his friends, get to witness. Look at, as we close this last section, 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, so those friends who came with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. They got to see God act, where the Holy Spirit just falls. This is a wonderful remembrance of Acts chapter 2. The same things. The Holy Spirit, they see him come down through some visible fire sign, and then they see it affecting the people through the change of language. And here it says that they hear these people praising God and extolling God. They get to see God acting. This is God doing this. This isn't The magic of Peter, this isn't because Peter is powerful. This is because the message of Jesus Christ is powerful. God uses the message of Christ to change the hearts. And these believers and Peter are witnessing these Gentiles. They're receiving the Holy Spirit, just like we did in Pentecost. God is with them. God has come into them. It says they were amazed. I think our English words don't do justice sometimes because we just use them for everything. You know, especially even that word awesome. That's awesome. This is awesome. The music's awesome. That movie was awesome. We kind of forget sometimes the weight of these English words. These people were astounded. God is doing something here. They get the Holy Spirit. I know I have the Holy Spirit. They're getting the same thing that I have inside of me. And what does Peter do? Can anyone withhold baptism from them? What was the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and make disciples in Matthew 28:19. Make disciples and baptize them. Let us not forget, let us not be shy to encourage someone who's changed and come to Christ. Do you want to obey Christ in baptism too? It's a step of obedience for them. If that's what Jesus commands, we want to do that. We want to obey. The Spirit inside of them was now creating a new heart that wanted to do what Jesus asked them to do. Peter says, are we to withhold baptism from these Gentiles? The Spirit has come into their life. It has changed them. We got baptized. Do we have the right to withhold that from these Gentiles? And it says, Peter commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Have you noticed that? That forgiveness of sins comes through the name of Jesus Christ. Baptism comes by the name of Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, there is references and references about things in the name of Jesus Christ. His name is a name above all names. It is an important name. It actually affects people. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, I've been to a church, or I know a little bit about God. The conversation usually changes the moment you say, well, do you know anything about Jesus? I don't want to talk about Jesus. You can speak a lot of things, but it's that name of Jesus that is powerful, that confronts us, that calls us to listen to him as our master. But let's not shy away. Let's be bold that it's the name of Jesus that forgiveness of sins come. It's the name of Jesus that baptism is obeyed. What's interesting, though, is look at this last verse. Then they asked him to remain for some days. It's hard. I kind of want to read into this. I shouldn't too much. But I kind of wondered that they were just like, you can't leave us right now. We want to learn more. We want to sit down with you, Peter. Tell us your story. Tell us what you know. Tell us what God has shown you. Teach us. Grow us. This is all new to us. And again, it's just that reminder that salvation is the beginning of a lifelong path of discipleship, a lifelong journey of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God the Father and the knowledge of the Word of God. I pray I'm 35. I pray when I'm 75, I will still say, I need to learn something. I need to grow in something. I don't have it all figured out. God's going to teach me, I hope, at the age of 75 or whenever he calls me home. I want to always be growing in Christ, knowing that I have something to learn. These Gentiles, they're eager, they're hungry. This new Holy Spirit has come into them. And if you remember, John 14 and John 16 says the Holy Spirit comes to guide us into the truth. I think they get this hunger, this desire to know the truth, because now these Gentiles have the Holy Spirit as well. So as we close, just three reminders from this text. Let's practice asking questions. Maybe not right after the service, that might be a little awkward, but maybe think about, let me ask them another question. Let me get to know this person just a little bit more. Let me be a listener first before I just respond or I tell them how to fix something or give them a solution. Let me ask another question. You know, Peter could have shown up at Cornelius's house and just said, well, this is what I think, you know, this is what's been laid on my heart, and it may not have fit the context or fit the situation. But he listened first to what Cornelius in this gathering needed. We need to hear from the word of the Lord. So let's ask questions. Second, just be reminded that we don't proclaim the next gadget or the next great big thing or the next fad or even the next cool Christian thing. We proclaim at the center of our faith Jesus Christ, who forgives sins, who is Lord of all, for all people. With God, there is no partiality. And last, maybe even we would pray, God, would you do something in this situation? Maybe even last week you can say, I have a testimony to give of how God showed up, of how God acted, of what God did. Or maybe this week, write this down and say, I'm gonna remember a time when I saw God change a friend or a family member. I saw him act. That helps us toward the future, to remember what he has done in the past, to remember that he is still working today, right now, to remember that he is going to act in the future as well. Let us remember this as Peter teaches us through his own story, how God uses his messengers to do his work, to proclaim Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, you are bigger than we can even imagine. And your message never changes. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. As Peter said, he is the one who forgives sins. He is the one who is Lord over all. He is the one who came to this earth, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. He is alive and sitting on the throne. And Lord, we look to that day when Jesus comes back for his children. Lord, there will be a day when you will act the final act. The act when everything will be brought to a conclusion and Jesus Christ will be king over all things and everything else will be in submission to him. Lord, may we be active even today as we think of how God acts. May we see him as our good father, as a good master. And maybe it's just the simple step that we are making disciples. We are spending time in the Word of God. We are communing with our Father in prayer. Whatever that might be for each one of us in this room, Lord, as you showed us that the Holy Spirit came to these Gentiles, that you were doing an amazing thing, help us not forget that you are using us as your messengers to do amazing things in this world. Help us to be ready for the hope that is in us to be given to someone who asks us. Help us to be willing to share that, the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, as we close, let us worship that Lord who is King over all things, Jesus Christ. In his precious name, amen.